This morning we're going to be in what? Okay, good start. Good start. We've narrowed that down. Let's go to the Gospel of John 10th chapter. And when you get there, say, teach me about the good shepherd.
Teach me about the good shepherd. Teach me about the good shepherd.
All right. As we've been looking at all year, Jesus has been traveling around Israel. He's preaching the gospel. And in his travels, he has times when he was well received. Matter of fact, if you think back to the time of when he went into Samaria and spoke with the woman at the well there in chapter 4, he was well received. As a matter of fact, he was so well received in Samaria that he ended up spending a few days with the people just continuing to teach them. But then as Jesus traveled around Israel sharing the gospel, there were also a great deal of people that would disagree with him. But as Jesus traveled around Israel and they disagreed with him, his greatest area of conflict always seemed to be why he was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be considered the headquarters or the capital for Judaism. Judaism centered around Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to Israel what Washington, D.C. is to our nation. It's where all the leaders lived. It's where the laws were made. It's where they held all the religious festivities and trials. It was the primary hub for the religious educational system for the Jewish people. The Jews that lived in Jerusalem were considered to be the more elite Jews. They were more or less the cream of the crop of the Jewish folk. But yet Jesus, the greatest Jew to ever live, was guaranteed confrontation every time he went there. And many times that confrontation would become so intense that the people would try to kill him. Well, as we come to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is having a public discourse there in Jerusalem. He'd been in and out of Jerusalem numerous times during his 2.5 or 3 years of ministry prior to the story we're looking at this morning. And as usual, as chapter 10 comes to a close, the people are seen trying to seize him while once again he escapes. Now, Jesus does return to Jerusalem one more time after this event. It's going to be a few months later, but when he returns, he goes there because it's his time to be crucified. Now, before we look at chapter 10, I want to kind of give you some background leading into this. In the 9th chapter, Jesus had healed a blind man. The man was a Jew. He was a member of the local synagogue. He had spent his whole life hearing the teachings of Judaism. But upon becoming a follower of Christ, he was kicked out of the synagogue. And the chapter ends with Jesus in a dispute with the Pharisees about how their teachings prove that they were actually spiritually blind. And so as chapter 10 opens up, it is a continuation of that conversation in chapter 9. But Jesus changes the conversation from the topic of spiritual blindness to talking about shepherds and sheep. We come to verses 1 through 5 there in chapter 10, and it says this. And Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees and the Jews in the crowd. Here's what he says. He says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from the stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. But then in verse 6, we're told that Jesus used this figure of speech But they did not understand what he was telling them. So let me say that these were Jews that Jesus was talking to. And so they would have clearly understood that sheep shepherd aspect he's talking about. Because sheep ranching was a big part of their culture and had been for generations. But what they failed to understand was how it all related to Jesus, to them, and to strangers. And so Jesus goes on in the beginning of verse 7 to explain all of this a little more clearly for them. But before we read that verse or those verses, let me sort of explain a few things for you out of verses 1 through 6. First of all, a sheep pen, or some translations will say a sheep fold, was an enclosed area where the sheep would stay at nighttime to protect them from the thieves and the predators coming in. And it was a common practice for several different shepherds to keep their herds of sheep in the same pen at the same time. And during the night, a watchman or a doorkeeper was assigned to guard from any thieves that would try to come in and steal the sheep or to scare off any predators that might try to sneak in. And then in the morning, the different shepherds would show up to gather their sheep from the pen. They would go inside the pen, they would call for their sheep, and as the sheep recognized their shepherd's voice, they would come and follow him out into the pasture. Now, that is a literal understanding of what Jesus was saying, and the Jews understood that much of it. But Jesus was talking to a much deeper level than that, and that's what they was not comprehending. See, the sheep pen, back in verse 1, was a representation of the nation of Israel. And the sheep in the pen was a representation of the Jews themselves, who were all caught up in trying to live within the harsh and the demanding rules of the Pharisees. Now, picking up with verse 7, Jesus begins to be a little more specific. It says, starting with verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolves coming in, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Then verse 14, Jesus said again, he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." As I said a moment ago, the sheep in the sheep pen are the Jews who are all caught up in trying to live within the demands of Judaism. But something else we have here is this. We have two different types of people trying to so-called compete for the sheep. The first one's pretty clear. It's Jesus. Jesus refers to himself as the gate for the sheep, or the good shepherd. And according to verse 9, the gate was offering those Jews salvation if they were willing to leave the flock of Judaism and pass through the gate of Jesus. And then the second group of people are referred to here as thieves and robbers. In verse 5, they're called strangers. In verse 12, they're called hired hand. These are all references to the Pharisees and the priests and the false prophets whose goal was to get the sheep of Israel to follow them. And they were willing to lie, cheat, and steal to make it happen. Now, up to this point, everything Jesus said about the sheep was a description of the Jews. And that was all caught up in trying to live within the demands of Judaism. But in verse 16, Jesus adds some other sheep to the picture. He says there in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. The other sheep that Jesus is referring to here is the Gentiles, you and me. And even though the Gentiles were not part of the sheep pen of Judaism, Jesus is telling his Jewish audience here that he is still offering salvation to them also. Then he ends verse 16 by saying that there shall be one flock, that's a reference to the church, and one shepherd, which of course is him. Now, the question is how does all that relate to us today? Well, Scripture refers to all of us as, Lois, do you know?
Dumb sheep.
Dumb sheep, okay. Was you going to say fear sheep? Well, that's probably some truth in that too. Okay. Scripture refers to all of us as believers as being sheep. Here's the deal. Sheep have a tendency to get dirty pretty easy, because that lanolin in their wool just seems to catch all the dirt. And since sin is attractive to our sin nature, we can very easily get caught up in it. Sin just kind of has a way to sticking to us when we're not careful. Secondly, sheep for the most part don't even realize that they're dirty. Why, Lois? Because they're dumb sheep. Now, they may look at the other sheep and think, man, that sheep's filthy. I'm glad I'm not as dirty as he is. And I think that is true for us for the most part, because most of the time we can fail to realize the dirt in our own lives, yet can easily see the filth in somebody else's life. Well, then we got, when it comes to the subject of sheep cleaning themselves, they're helpless. They don't have what it takes to get clean again. And folks, that's true for us as well. We're unable to get ourselves clean of all that so-called muck and mire that we just kind of roll around in life. That's where the shepherd comes in. One of the jobs of the shepherd is to clean the dirt out of the sheep's wool. But when we seek Jesus to be our shepherd, he begins that cleaning process of getting all that filth and all that dirt out of our hearts and our minds. It's somewhat common for sheep to get injured. And with that, they could develop some type of skin condition. They might kind of get scratched up from the thorn bushes and the briars that's out in the pasture. They might get injured from being attacked from some sort of predator. Once again, that's where the shepherd comes in. He comes along, he applies the right medicines or the right ointments to the wounds in the injured area so as to get the sheep healed up. Well, that's true for us as well, as Jesus as our shepherd. In life, we suffer various injuries, such as relational injuries, where people hurt us because of how they treat us. Or we might suffer emotional injuries, which can come as a result of just battles we face in life. But when Jesus is our shepherd, he knows exactly what types of so-called medicines and ointments we need to bring healing back to us. And then this one, Lois gave me this one to throw in here, and it's that sheep are not the smartest animals in the world when it comes to eating and nutrition. Left to themselves, sheep would basically starve to death. They'll eat the food that's all around them, but when it's gone, that's it. They aren't smart enough to know to go on to the next hillside or the next plain to go get more food. Instead, they can have a tendency to just give up and go hungry. or from a nutrition perspective. Sheep will eat plants that are either not good for them or could even be poisonous to them. And so sheep need a shepherd that will lead them to places where there is abundance of food. And they'll need a shepherd that's going to take them not only to an abundance of food, but to plants that are good for them and nutritious to them. And folks, that's true for us as well. Because left to ourselves, and Lois told me to tell you this, we are not the smartest critters in the world either. Isn't that what you said? Well, it's because you're not one of the smartest critters in the world. We have a tendency, and I'm not talking about just literal food within itself, even though there's truth in that too. We have a tendency to feed on things that's not good for us. It could be that we feed on things like gossip, or we feed on things, you know, like anger or depression or bad relationships or immorality, or you know, that list just goes on and on. We might feed ourselves on ungodly sources or resources of entertainment that is of no use to us, or could actually potentially poison our way of thinking. But when Jesus is our shepherd, he will lead us to the food, lead us to feed on the things that are healthy for us relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. Well, then you've got sheep that are characteristic of not having any sense of direction. They can easily get lost. They can be out in a field meandering around eating and forget how they even got there. And so sheep need a shepherd to guide them where they need to go. Shepherds are familiar with the territory, and so they know where they need to lead the sheep. And that's true for us as well, as we also can lack that sense of direction in life. We can think we know where we're going. And then all of a sudden we think, how did this happen? How did I get to this place in my life? How in the world am I going to get in? How did I get into this mess I'm in? This is not what I planned for my life. But when Jesus is our shepherd, he can lead us to the people. He can lead us to the places where we need to go because he is familiar with the territory. And then sheep, on the other hand, they have a sense of innocence about them. They're just kind of simplistic. They lack the knowledge that there are predators all around them and that are ready to devour them at any time. They don't even know to run from coyotes because they don't even realize the intentions of the coyote. They don't know the dangers that the coyote can bring upon them. They see predators as just another critter. And so one of the jobs of the shepherd is to identify the predators and then scare them off, protect the sheep so that they do not become attacked. Well, we're kind of the same way at times. We fail to recognize or identify the predators in this world that have the potential to bring danger or harming the way we think and the way we act. These predators, they come in different forms, with one of the most dangerous being the things that we can choose to entertain ourselves with. Secondly, predators can also be people that we choose to listen to. As I said earlier, the thieves, the robbers, the strangers, the hired hand in our story, they're all considered to be predators. They would tell the people lies. They would misrepresent the truth. They would deceive the people. They would threaten them. They would intimidate the people. All for the sake of getting those folks to come into their fold and follow them. And it all seemed innocent, but it came with disastrous results. But if we, like the sheep in our story here this morning, will listen to our shepherd, we won't spend time being a victim to predators. Now, I want to begin to wrap this up by spending a moment talking about the gate. Who's the gate? All right, at least you got that part. All right. Jesus calls himself the gate. No, it's okay, Betty. I know you're still shook up from the thing. Jesus calls himself the... Thank you, Betty. Okay. And so, as the gate, we must pass through him if we want to enter into salvation. He said in verse 9, he said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. All right. Then he goes on and he says he will come in and go out and find pasture, which is an image of the things that give us nourishment in life. And then he says in the second half of verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations will say, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What he is saying there is this. He's saying that those who pass through the gate for salvation have the potential of living a tremendous life of quality. Now, he is not talking about a life filled with wealth and luxury. He's talking about an internal life of quality. A life of internal peace, because we know that we have peace with God. A life that is filled with hope, because we know when this life is over, we have a better one awaiting us. A life that is filled with and motivated by the love of our Lord. A life that has an understanding that gets us through the struggles of life. That's a life more abundantly. It's a quality life because we understand life as it is meant to be. It's a quality life because we understand we have a purpose in our lives. But let me close with this. Just being saved doesn't give a person quality life. Just because you got your eternal fire insurance doesn't give you quality life. The quality of a Christian's life is dependent upon how much they feed on God's pasture. The food in his pasture supplies the nutrition we need to be healthy spiritually, relationally, and emotionally. And that leaves us with a couple questions. Have you entered the gate for salvation? And if the answer is yes, the next question is, am I going out and feeding in God's pasture? If you have not entered through the gate, through Jesus for salvation, that gate is still available for you to enter through. And you can do that here and now, here today. By just simply saying, Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner, having sinned against a holy and righteous God. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And when a person does that, they enter through that gate and he gives them the gift of salvation. And he comes into their heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence and he begins to guide them to live life the way he's called us to live it. That's an eternal concern that we should all have. The other concern we should all have is there are those who has entered that gate for salvation, but they're not out feeding in the pasture. And you can just tell it. They're like sheep that's starving to death. They live their Christian life being mundane, status quo. Their Christian life is discouraging. It's just a blah Christian life. You don't see joy in them. You don't see hope in them. Those are the kind of Christians, they've entered through the gate, they've got their salvation, but they're just not out there feeding on the nutritional food that God supplies for them. And so yes, they love the Lord, they love their Savior, but they're just not really enjoying Him. I mean, if that's all my Christian life consisted of, I think I'd probably just go back and live the old life. The Christian life is to be enjoyed. And God supplies everything we need for it to be a joy. Emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. And if you've entered through that gate, the shepherd's out there going, come on out and feed with the rest of us. If you're one of those status quo, mundane, blah, discouraged, hopeless, in all honesty, a hopeless Christian is a contradiction of terms when you get down to it. But if you have a desire to want to move beyond that, and you want to know, what do I do to feed on what God's got for me, come and see me. Because I'd love to point you in a way that's going to get you feeding on that spiritual nutrition that God has for you. As we sing the final song, I just want to just say, you know what, you can come up here and have prayer, or you can stay right where you are in prayer and have prayer. Maybe you're one that's saying, you know what, Lord, I need to come through the gate. Or maybe right where you are, you can come up here and say, Lord, I'm tired of living a boring Christian life, and I'm tired of being mundane in my relationship with you. I want everything you've got to offer me. If you will seek Him out for that, He will point you in the right direction. Or I could help you. See one of the deacons or see somebody else in here that could help you with that. You don't want to just stay a boring Christian. You want to live, you kind of bring a little bit of flavor of heaven in your life now. So when you get there, it's not just a shock to you. But honestly, God's got everything you need to live an abundant, joyful Christian life. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just want to give you praise and glory for being the Lord God Savior that you are. You know, so many times we say God is good, and we mean it. I really think your goodness far exceeds our understanding. There's no question about that. But you are a good, holy, righteous, loving, merciful, gracious, patient God. And we have been given the privilege of coming through that gate and being a part of that family. Lord, as we leave here today, may we remember we do have a good, good shepherd. Lord, I pray if there's any in here that it just kind of stuck in that mundane Christian life, that, Lord, you'll just really begin to just challenge their hearts to want to be everything you want them to be. And I'm just going to put myself at the top of that list, that, Lord, you will take me, you will take us, and you will make us into everything you want us to be, so that we'll do everything you want us to do. And I know for that to happen, we may have to go through some things that we can't anticipate. But that's when we step back and we say, but he is a good shepherd, so he knows what he's doing. Lord, may we leave here today, and as we go through the upcoming week, certainly ask you to be with anybody traveling just because of the holidays and what have you. But I pray wherever we're at this week, whatever we're doing, that, Lord, we do it for your glory. And that's why we're here. You leave us here to glorify you. And we do it when we walk in obedience. Father, I just want to personally thank you for everyone here this morning. It is a privilege and an honor to come here and meet with these folks every week. And you're that common denominator that brings us all together. We just love you and thank you. Amen.